It was a night like any other night, except for that angel. Ain't seen nothing like it before or since. Us shepherds, we don't get a lot of excitement out there in the pasture. But that angel, it was so bright, so beautiful. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Sam, you've been out in that pasture just a little bit too long. And you'd be correct. But that all changed when that angel came right up to us. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." I was like, "Too late." And then the angel said, no, I wrote it down. I need to get this right. Hold on. Okay. The angel said, that's my grocery list. Then the angel said, "I have good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the angel said, "He's lying in a manger, wrapped in cloth. Go find him." Okie dokie. So we're all sitting around, and then one of the shepherds, I think it was Steve, he's like, "Hey, what are we doing? Let's get out of here. Let's go to Bethlehem." So we hightailed it out of there, and we found that beautiful baby. I'll tell you, I was a different man after that. God chose me. Nobody's ever chosen me for anything. I'll never forget what that angel said, though. The angel said, "I bring good news to all people." That means you too.
Let me start out by giving a warm welcome to everybody at all of our regional campuses and here at the Henderson campus and those who are with us on the web. This is the last message of 2013, and it's the last message in our series on Christmas through the eyes of, you know, all the different players and God's great rescue mission to send Jesus to the earth to be the Savior of our world. Ironically, when Jesus was born, the birth announcement went to a common group of shepherds who are out watching their sheep in the fields at night. Now, my question is, why shepherds? You know, the shepherds are kind of the rednecks in the Christmas story. They tended to have a negative reputation with the more cultural people in Jerusalem because of all the things that we try to convey in the journey this year. You know, the shepherds worked with uncool animals. They didn't work with the Arabian horses. They didn't work with the prize bulls, man. They worked with sheep. Now, you know, the journey this year, we had a lot of donkeys and sheep around for the kids to pet, and we think of them as gentle, loving little animals. In fact, this guy was very popular in the petting zoo, a Jerusalem donkey, had a cross on his back, kind of a cool thing. He was doing great until he keeled over one night, and man, we couldn't believe it. You know, the security's out, donkey down, everybody's coming to find out what's going on. We didn't know if he was sick or what. Turned out he just tired and laid down and took a break, you know. So apparently this face means, why are y'all touching me all the time? And he just took a day off. In the journey, you know, we positioned the angelic announcement to the shepherds right before the manger. You know, it was a cool scene. You got shepherds, sheep pen, really cool. Apparently, though, this is also the point in the journey where the little boys who did not go to the bathroom before leaving the worship center hit the wall. Happened right here. One of the shepherds said he could barely get his lines out because there was a kid on the front row going, I got to go. I'm sure he was talking about going to see Joseph and Mary. But anyway, he was making a lot of noise, jumping up and down. Another dad saw his little boy about to lose it. And so they stepped aside into the woods while the scene was going on. And he encouraged his little boy to kind of go country style. You know what I'm talking about? Which was great right up until the light came on and he was standing right in front of this angel. All right. Surprisingly, he didn't have to go anymore. You know, let's not make that part of the journey tradition in the future, okay? But anyway, you know, why were these lowly shepherds chosen by God to be the first ones to hear about the birth of Jesus? I don't think it's because they were the only ones working the night shift. I think it was intentional. I think God may have chosen to announce the birth of his son to shepherds to demonstrate his inclusiveness. You know, just the inclusive spirit. Friends, a Savior is born. That's good news for all people. And man, when Jesus was born, the shepherds and the wise men came to worship him. It was the poor and the rich, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the night watchmen and the professors, so that everybody throughout all history would know whosoever will may come. There's nothing elitist about the church. Everybody's welcome. In addition, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of a great joy. Now, that's what Christ still brings to our lives today. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of temporary pleasure or the little stab of happiness, you know, that people, you know, buy stuff to get or eat to get. Knowing Jesus brings this long-term, consistent joy. Man, this is a life-changing contentment that comes from knowing that our lives count for God. And since that's what I think most of us really want, let's unpack this familiar story and think about what transformed those lowly shepherds into ambassadors of Christ. Now, this story is found in Luke chapter 2. Who's got your Bible with you? Let me see. Everybody got your Bible. Hold it up. Who's got it? All right, good, good, good. Turn to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 2, and that's where we're going to get going. The angels discovered in this story that Jesus can make the boring exciting. The shepherds discovered this. Jesus can make the boring exciting. If you're going to list the most boring jobs that you could think of, what would they be? Toll booth operator, night watchman at a church, assembly line worker at a factory who just does the same thing, makes the same thing day after day after day, hundreds of times. Friends, the life of a shepherd was a pretty boring life, very repetitive. They spent every day leading their sheep to greener pastures. They spent every night bedding down the sheep, out under the stars, same routine, listening to the same old stories around a campfire every day, every day, every day. You know, occasionally they might have to deal with a predator or, you know, go look for a wayward sheep somewhere. But for the most part, their job did not offer much excitement. And these shepherds were the guys who were keeping watch at night, which would have been the most monotonous time. And then suddenly there's this electrifying, unforgettable experience. It says in verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, you know, where you're sleepy one minute and wide awake the next. A couple years ago, Sarah and I were involved in a mission trip right around Easter time, and we went to Ecuador, where our team of Savannah Christians put on a big Easter pageant down there. I'm telling you, man, we went to Ecuador, recruited 100 Ecuadorians, trained them, built the set up the sound system, did the Easter program in Spanish in 7 days. It was an exhausting process. I had been in Haiti the week before that. And so I went from Haiti to Ecuador, then back to Savannah. And, you know, anytime you fly home from South America, that's kind of an adventure. We got back to our house. We were dead tired, laid down on the bed. And before we could drift off to sleep, the phone rang. And it startled us. And it was Harrison telling us that Lindsay, our daughter-in-law, was at Candler Hospital giving birth to our granddaughter. And so, man, we showered and we dashed off to celebrate the arrival of little Emma Grace. Now, that phone call caught me by surprise. I can't imagine how startled those shepherds must have been when the sky lit up with a host of angels. I bet their hearts were pounding, their knees were trembling, their jaws are dropping. The angel said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. And they were praising God and saying, peace on earth, peace to men. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, these guys had never seen anything like this before. They would never see anything like this again. That night that had begun so routine ended up being the most thrilling night of their lives so far. But it would get better when they saw that baby. Now, when Christ comes into our lives, friends, he can make a boring life become exciting. And honestly, most of life is pretty routine. You know, we get up at the same time. We go through the same activities most days. You know, one of the things I love about the ministry is the variety of things we get to do. But no matter what else I'm doing, I still have to study every week. I still have to write a message every week. I still have to meet with our staff every week. Lots of routine in my life. If you have kids, I'm sure you've heard them say 1,000 times, I'm bored. But you know, man, life never was meant to be one exciting event after another. This is why people look for some excitement to kind of break up the boredom of every day. Well, friends, if you know Jesus, occasionally he will bring some spiritual exhilaration into the routine of your life. I'm telling you, man, if knowing Jesus doesn't jack you up from time to time, you ain't doing it right. It's exciting when you're baptized into Christ and you feel the, you know, kind of the joy of a clean conscience and the forgiveness of your sins. It's exciting when you experience a dramatic answer to prayer. Man, you've had friends who've said, the cancer's gone. He's coming home from Afghanistan. It's thrilling when a dynamic teacher makes the Bible come alive to you. It's exciting when we invite somebody to church and they find the Lord and their lives are dramatically changed. It's exciting when our children come to know the Lord and then they marry a Christian mate and then that next generation is stronger than the last. Plus, from time to time, there are just some exciting things that happen in church. Now, they don't happen every week, but over the course of time, there's some exciting things happen. Most church services are pretty routine, just like most of the meals you've eaten in your life. They're not always exciting, but they're always good for you, and they always make you strong and healthy. But every once in a while, something happens at church that people talk about from years to come. They'll say, were you here the weekend at our missions conference when during communion the pastor asked if everybody had been served? And people begin to stand up all over the worship center and shout in different accents, no, we haven't been served. And they were invited to come down front and take the Lord's Supper just to remind us that we're supposed to take the gospel to every nation around the world. Man, were you there at church that Sunday morning when the fire alarm went off in the middle of the service and we all had to evacuate the worship center and we had communion outside, and as soon as we served communion, it got the alarm fixed and everybody came back in? Almost everybody. And the service only went 5 minutes longer than usual. It was a miracle. Were you there the night of 9/11 when hundreds of people spontaneous came to our worship center for prayer? Were you there the Saturday night that the baptistry ran over and we started making calls and people with wet vacs came to the church at midnight and started just sucking up all the water, and the next morning when we had church, nobody hardly noticed the wet carpet? Were you there when everybody walked forward to give their pledge cards for Relentless and we made our biggest commitment ever to provide room for more people in the worst economy in the Great Depression, since the Great Depression? Were you there when that soldier came forward in a wheelchair and we baptized him into Christ? Do you remember when everybody got up on Palm Sunday and there were beams, cross beams in the aisles, and we went there with a black piece of paper where we had written the sin that we were most grateful that God had forgiven, and we nailed that sin to the cross? Were you there that service when the mentally ill guy kept climbing up on the stage in the middle of the worship service? Were you there at the groundbreaking service for this campus when we had everybody there write the names of friends that we were praying God would use us to lead to a life-changing connection with Christ? And we wrote those names on an architectural stake. And then we came to this spot and we outlined this building with Savannah Christians and we drove those stakes in the ground. And if you look around here on any weekend, you'll see that those prayers have been answered. Were you there when we took magic markers and we wrote scripture all over the floor of the church just to remind us that the foundation of this ministry is God's word? Do you remember when the Roman soldiers at the journey, some of them memorized their parts in Spanish so that we could share the gospel with our Hispanic friends in their heart language? And so the soldiers would greet everybody, buenas noches, y'all. Y'all remember that? Were you there when we read the whole Bible out loud during the construction of this building? In two languages, 12 hours a day, different Savannah Christians would read for a half hour. And over that period of time, we read through the entire Bible six times because so many people wanted to participate. Do you remember the night that we gathered over at the Link for prayer? It was the beginning of Ramadan, and we prayed all night for the gospel to penetrate the Muslim world. Were you here on that Easter Sunday when 491 people were baptized into Christ in the clothes they wore to our Easter service? Was awesome. Friends, those kind of experiences and many, many, many more have built a strong spiritual legacy in our church, and they have filled us with joy. Now, it doesn't happen every weekend, but if you're here, it happens. And man, when Christ came, he brought excitement into the shepherd's mundane existence, and he's still doing that today. In addition, though, those shepherds found that Jesus makes the supernatural believable. Now, as these shepherds sat out under the stars, I'm sure they made the same small talk that soldiers and work crews and people around the break room make today. They talked about politics and the economy and their family and the weather. And I'm confident they also talked about spiritual things from time to time as well. Maybe they looked up at the stars and they asked, do you think this universe is an accident, or do you think we were created on purpose? Maybe they talked about their family members who had died and said, man, do you think there's life after death and that we'll meet them all again someday? Or maybe they said, these poor sheep don't realize they're going to be taken to the temple for sacrifice You think that does any good? Or do you think it's just an empty religious ritual? Maybe they said, you know, I heard a rumor of an elderly couple back here in the hills. They just had a baby. And the old geezer said an angel appeared to him in the temple. Do you believe that? You know, when those angels suddenly appeared in the sky, that brought an end to a lot of speculation. Nobody who saw that sight would ever question whether there was a spiritual world or not. When they saw those angels with their own eyes, they knew the supernatural was real. You know, Luke begins in chapter 1 by telling the story of the birth of John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel, the same one who spoke to Joseph and Mary, appeared to the priest Zechariah while he was burning incense in the temple. And Zechariah was so gripped with fear when he saw this angel, the angel had to say, "Don't be afraid." Now listen, everybody who's ever met an angel was scared to death. And they always say the same thing, "Don't be afraid. I've come to inform you that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And that baby is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you're not going to name him Zechariah Jr. You're going to name him John." And Zechariah was so shook up by this angel that he asked the dumbest question in the Bible. He said, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Now, he's standing in the presence of this terrifying angel from heaven and asking, "How am I know you're not lying? How you know this is going to really happen?" Now, we generally read the response of the angel in kind of a matter-of-fact way. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." I don't think that's how it happened at all. Maybe we should read, "Dude, are you kidding me? I'm Gabriel. I'm the guy who spoke to Daniel in this temple 800 years ago. I stand in the presence of God, and you're asking me for a sign? Really? Dude, I came from heaven to tell you this good news. I am the sign. Zach, are you blind? Am I invisible here? What's it going to take for you to believe, Zechariah? All right, you want a sign? I'll hook you up. Here's a sign for you. From this moment until that baby is born, you are not going to say a single word because you doubted my words. How's that going to work for you, brother?" Now, you got to give the shepherds a little bit of credit. Unlike Zechariah, they didn't ask for a sign. They didn't need any more evidence. They saw those angels and they believed. It said when the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Man, when Christ came, he made believing in the supernatural easy for the shepherds, but he also made it easy, for people who had witnessed his miracles. You know, Jesus touched blind people and they were immediately able to see. He raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. That joker had been dead over 3 days. Did the same thing for a widow's son in the city of Nain. He healed paraplegics who had never taken a step. He restored a deformed hand for a guy one time. He told a sick guy that he would heal him Wi-Fi, man. He didn't even see the guy. He just said the word and he got well. I think the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was his own resurrection. Now, when you say, "I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'll be back," and you actually pull that off in front of thousands of witnesses, let me tell you, that makes the supernatural believable. Now, that's good, but I know this is a hard thing for many of us to embrace, this belief in the supernatural, because we live in a culture of pseudo-intellectuals and mockers. You turn on your television and you will hear comedians and skeptics who make their living mocking Jesus, mocking followers of Jesus, mocking the miracles in the Bible. You just need to remember something, though. They're not statesmen. They're not world changers. They're comedians. They're skeptics. Mocking is how they sell their junk. They mock for a living. That's what they do. But I'll tell you, when Jesus comes into your life, he makes believing the supernatural easier. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Friends, following Jesus and the Christmas story in particular requires faith in miracles. You got to believe in the creation and the incarnation and the virgin birth and angels and an extraordinary star and blood atonement and bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, unlike the shepherds, we haven't seen a host of angels. But when you put your faith in Jesus, believing in the supernatural is easier. Now, I know you've heard people say, "Seeing is believing." But you know, there's a sense in which believing comes before seeing. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me after the resurrection, you've believed, great. But Thomas, more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. One of my favorite children's books is The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've seen these or if you've read these to your kids yet. I bet we read through The Chronicles of Narnia 5 times when our kids were little. We would read one chapter a night, every night, all the way through all 7 books. And our kids just loved it, man. It was great. And let me tell you, I love the way C.S. Lewis uses symbolism to teach values and to teach about God's relationship with man. And you know, they've recently made these books into movies. They've made 3 already, and a 4th one's getting ready to come out. And I would recommend all of them to you. But you know, when a Christian reads this book, or when we go to those movies, we see really powerful symbolism. You know, Narnia represents the spiritual world that exists right in sync with the physical world. And the wicked witch in the story is Satan. And young Lucy is a faithful Christian. And her brother Edmund is an unbeliever. And the river into the kingdom, you know, where the death of winter stops and then the life of summer begins. That's baptism. And the lion is Jesus, you know, who sacrifices his life to save the unbeliever and then rises from the dead. Now, a person who doesn't know Christ, they don't see any of that stuff. They don't see any of the symbolism. They come away talking about the special effects and the wholesome story and all that. And they're puzzled by its meaning. You know, Jesus said, there are people who have eyes, but they do not see. The Apostle Paul taught that unspiritual people cannot discern spiritual things. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is actually hostile to God. They not only don't believe, they're angry about it. Listen, this is why comedians mock our faith. This is why atheists put up nasty billboards about Christmas on Times Square at Christmas time. Listen, we shouldn't be surprised about this or angry about it. Listen, many of us used to be that way. Amen? I said, amen? I mean, the truth is, many of us were. These are the very people we're trying to reach. But listen, if you know Jesus, when you look at a baby, you don't see a fluke of nature. You see the miracle of God. You look at an unexpected healing, and you don't see a medical coincidence. You see answered prayer. When you know Jesus, you look at the Bible, and you don't just see ancient wisdom. You see the very words of God. Man, when a believer looks at a dramatically transformed life, he doesn't see somebody who's turned over a new leaf. He sees the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, a couple weeks ago, I saw an amazing thing. I saw a widow in our church share her testimony and the testimony of her husband at a Chamber of Commerce luncheon where her husband was given the highest honor in the Savannah business community. Jenny Gentry was the outgoing chair of the Chamber of Commerce. She reminded everybody that the Oglethorpe Award is not an annual award. It's only been bestowed 25 times in the 207-year history of the Chamber. Gentry said the Oglethorpe Award, named after humanitarian and visionary General James Oglethorpe, you know, the founder of our city, recognizes exceptional leadership and insight and is the business community's highest honor. And she said, John Matthews, who's a deacon at our church, placed great value on maintaining relationships, and he truly cared about those with whom he did business. She said he loved God, he loved his family, his business, and his community, and while our hearts are heavy with John's passing, we can celebrate the full life he lived and the fact that our community is a better place because of him. That's pretty high praise in the Chamber of Commerce. When John's wife, Penny, accepted that award, just like at John's funeral, she told about the difference that believing in Jesus had made in John's life. She reminded everybody that 11 years ago, John was an atheist. He was a kind and fair and high integrity man before he put his faith in Jesus. But knowing Jesus totally changed him from the inside out. And man, I was at the head table and I snapped this picture of Penny fearlessly talking about John's life-changing faith in a gracious way. And I think God used Penny's talk and John's life to sow some seeds that will produce faith in the future. Now, John was my friend, and he was such a resolute atheist when I met him 11 years ago. But friends, over time, I saw the truth set him free of his disbelief. And I think John was loved into the kingdom of God, where he found a life-changing connection with Christ. And thank God he did. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Let's read this all together, y'all. Here we go. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, and the new has come. That's the greatest miracle to me. And you can see that every week right here at our church. You know, Isaac Arendt was the former editor of the Christian Standard magazine, and he was asked by a skeptic one time how he knew he was saved. And Dr. Arendt said, "I was right there when it happened." The shepherds never questioned whether there was a God or whether there was a Messiah or whether that Messiah had been born. They were right there when it happened. Jesus made the boring exciting for them. He made the supernatural believable for them. But I think more importantly, Jesus makes the insignificant significant. You know, I think the most important line in the Christmas story is, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And you know, eventually, it must have been really gratifying for those shepherds to realize that they had been chosen by God to be the very first people to see the Messiah. Now, you know, last weekend, we sang this Christmas song, "O Holy Night," and there's a line in that song that talks about how, because of what happened on that holy night, the soul felt its worth. And friends, those shepherds learned that there's a special identity in God's kingdom that has nothing to do with worldly status. You know, the world tries to create kind of a synthetic sense of self-worth apart from God. And they do that by self-talk. And they tell you that you should have high self-esteem because you're important. And you should be telling yourself this all the time. You're important. You're a unique human being. There's nobody like you. You can do anything you want to do. Really? Really? You know, the truth is that apart from God, you are one of 6 billion people on this planet. And this planet is a tiny blue dot in a vast universe. And if you are really blessed, you're going to live about 80 years, and then you're going to die, and you're going to return to the dust of the ground. Have you ever thought about the fact that the number of people who attend your funeral will be affected by whether it rains or not? If you have bad weather on the day of your funeral, that will affect the attendance. It's true. The brother of Jesus wrote these sobering words, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And friends, I don't care how great it was, nobody ever talks about that mist on the golf course 15 years ago. And I don't care how great you think you are, your house, your airplane, your wealth, your position, it's all going to belong to somebody else one day, or just rust or fade away. But friends, in Christ, you can find a divine calling and an eternal significance. You know, Peter was a man who grew up on the docks, man. He grew up on fishing boats, but he found this divine sense of self-esteem in Jesus. And he told followers of Jesus, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Man, you're a people that belong to God so that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I love the story of the elderly lady who loved the Lord, and she was being mocked by a skeptic. And he thought he would disabuse her of her simple faith. And so he asked her, "Ma'am, do you believe in the Bible?" And she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you believe all the stories in the Bible are true?" She said, "I believe everything in the Bible from Genesis to maps." And you've got to be a Christian for a little while to get that, because they used to put the maps in the back of the Bible. All right. He said, "Do you believe the story of Jonah and the whale is true?" And she said, "Well, it doesn't actually say it was a whale, but I believe the story about Jonah is true." And he said, "Well, how did Jonah survive in that whale for 3 days?" She said, "I don't know." He said, I thought you said you believe the story was true." She said, "I do believe the story is true. I just don't know how he survived in there. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the skeptic said, "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" She said, "You ask him." Now, you know, man, in Christ, you gain a confidence that's not rooted in your ego or your education or your accomplishments or any other temporary thing. Man, you have this eternal sense of significance that you cannot lose because it comes from your life-changing relationship with Jesus. Man, these shepherds were chosen by God, not only to see the Christ child, but to share that message with other people, which means they had a mission. It says when they had seen him, man, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Man, everywhere they went, they just bubble over this story. The angel appeared. The Savior was born. We've seen him. And everybody who heard that story was amazed. People listened to them. Now, they may have been common shepherds, but they were eyewitness to the difference Jesus can make, and that gave them instant credibility. Their testimony was believable. Now, friends, the Lord has given us a critical assignment as well. You know, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." Friends, we've been given the most important assignment in this world. God's kingdom needs you. The hurting need you. The sick in this community need you. The lost people need you to share the message of Christ. They need hope. Man, the eternal destiny of people in your family, people who work with you, will depend on your faithfulness to this assignment. Now, we know the world wants to suppress that message. The world is so anti-Christian in one sense that they don't even want us to talk about Christmas. I mean, in the world, they say, don't sing those Christmas carols in school or we'll get the ACLU to sue you. That's what they told my mother, who's an elementary school music teacher. Don't put nativity scenes on public property. Don't say Merry Christmas to your customers. Friends, Christ has commanded us to go into all the world with the good news. And that's an assignment that gives you a sense of significance if you do it. You know, in Acts 4, when Peter and John were told, do not speak about Jesus in public anymore, they said, we have to obey God, not man. We can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. So how do you respond when somebody tells you, happy holidays? Do you timidly say, happy holidays back so you don't offend anybody? Do you angrily respond, holiday means holy day. And what makes it holy? Jesus does, bozo. Well, that is kind of an obnoxious response, all right? That's not going to influence anybody for Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us to respond with confidence and love. If somebody tells me happy holidays, I generally say thank you very much. Merry Christmas to you too. I'm not giving up any ground out of fear of offending somebody. You know, I got a text in early December of a picture of a central air conditioning unit. And I didn't know I didn't know what to make of that. I didn't recognize the number. And so I just texted back a question mark. And the guy texted me back and said, sorry, wrong number. And I texted him back and said, I guess it was him. No worries. Merry Christmas. And then they texted me back and said, thanks for saying that. You just made my day. I can't imagine what saying Merry Christmas would do to make somebody's day. But if that's all it took, I'm glad I made the effort. Now, I don't think we should be obnoxious, but friends, saying Merry Christmas isn't offensive. It's just wishing someone well. And I think the political correctness of our day is ridiculous. And I think it's time that Christians just begin to disregard it. You know, Jesus said, if anybody is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And there's a way to talk without compromising your belief, without bringing the whole culture down on top of you. The Christians did it in the first century, and we can do it in our century. But how can we be ashamed of a Savior who humbled himself and came to earth and died for our sins and unashamedly adopted us into his family? The shepherds weren't. Man, those shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Listen, their circumstances hadn't changed at all. They weren't wealthier. They didn't have new jobs. They were still tending those boring sheep. But they had a new sense of significance because they had a Savior who made them a child of God. You know, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Max Lucado has written a book called Cure for the Common Life. And in that book, he says that the bank sent him an overdraft notice on the checking account of one of his daughters. And he said, you know, he encourages his daughters to monitor their checking account, but sometimes they overspend. And he asked in the book, what should I do? Let the bank absorb it? They won't. Should I send her an angry letter? Well, admonition might help her later on, but it won't satisfy the bank. Should I phone her and tell her to make a deposit? I might as well tell her to fly to the Bahamas because I know what her liquidity is. Zero. She's broke. Should I transfer money from my account to hers? That seems like the best option. I mean, after all, I've got the $25.37. I can replenish her account. I can pay the overdraft fee as well because that's my job. He says in the book, don't get any ideas. If you're overdrawn, don't call me. My daughter can call me something that you can't, Dad. And since she calls me Dad, I did what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake. Lucado wrote, when I told her she was overdrawn, she said, I'm sorry, but she didn't offer to make a deposit because she's broke. She had one option. Dad, could you? And I interrupted her sentence. I just said, honey, I already have. I met your need before you knew you had one. And friends, can I tell you, long before you knew you needed grace, Jesus did the same thing for you. He made a deposit on your behalf. Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for our sins while we were still sinners. Let's read this all together, everybody. Big voice. Christ died for our sins while we were still sinners. Before you knew you needed a Savior, you had one. And when you ask Him for mercy, He answers, I've already given it, Cam. I've already given it. Friends, it should be obvious. We're not talking about dead religion here. We're not talking about some seasonal ritual. If you get to know Jesus in a personal way, He will bring good tidings of a great joy to your life. Because, you know, He makes the boring exciting. And He makes the supernatural believable. And He makes insignificant people like us eternally significant. But I think maybe the reason the birth of Christ was made to shepherds was because Jesus saw Himself that way. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for my sheep. He also said, my sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. And man, if you hear His call and you want to follow Him today, I hope you'll come. Because when you get to know Jesus, you're going to find a joy in Him that you will not find anywhere else. Father, thank You. Thank You for this time You've given us to think about these folks who were the first to hear about the birth of Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that they were not sultans. Lord, they weren't wealthy captains of industry. They were common blue-collar workers whose lives were dramatically changed by Jesus. And I pray, God, that everybody in this room will realize that we have a Savior, and that's good news to all people. Everybody is invited. Everybody is loved. Everybody can have Your grace. And I pray, God, that there will be those who will come for Your grace tonight. Father, we love You, and we thank You for this time we've had to study this world-changing event, the arrival of Jesus on earth. And I'm thankful for the other shepherds shared that story, and I pray that we will too. We pray this in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.